turn to 1 John chapter 4. We'll be looking at verses 7 through 21 here in just a moment. We're looking at this idea of love, and love is a popular idea in our world. If we think about some of the songs that we enjoy, a lot of those songs evolve around that word love. Maybe you are sitting here thinking about this love song that has really, you know, impacted your life, and hopefully that song is not like, you know, shot through the heart. You give love a bad name. Maybe that's not the song you're thinking of. But love songs, and we have books written about love, and we can learn all the different ways that we can love. And there are movies made around this idea and this theme of love. And romantic comedies are a big thing. And some of you ladies drag your husbands to go watch those as we look at this theme of love. Everybody has an opinion in our world about what love looks like. Even children. If you ask them about love and says, what does love mean? They can give you some answers. Like Chrissy, age 6, says, love is when you go out to eat and give someone most of your french fries without making them give any of theirs to you. And then you have Danny, age 7, who says, love is when my mommy makes coffee for my daddy and she takes a sip before giving it to him to make sure it tastes okay. And coffee doesn't taste okay, but anyway. Noel, age 7, says, love is when you tell a guy you like his shirt, and then he wears it every day. Marianne, age 4, says, love is when your puppy licks your face even after you left him alone all day. And Jessica, age 7, says, you really shouldn't say I love you unless you mean it. But if you mean it, you should say it a lot. People forget. Say it a lot. Love is used about 180 times in the New Testament. So it must be a pretty important concept. It must be something that God wants us to grasp, this idea of love and how we're supposed to love. And we say that we want to be a loving church. That's one of the pillars, one of the things that we say is important. So what does a loving church look like? What does that mean? Well, if you go to Webster's dictionary and you look at how he defines love, he'll say it's a strong liking for someone or something, or a passionate affection for another person. And so when we say we want to be a loving church, is this the kind of love that we're talking about? In verse 7 of this passage, it says that love is from God. And all through this passage in 1 John, he uses this word agape for love. And this is a greater love than we see in the Webster definition. This isn't sentimental love. This isn't a sexual love. It's not a social love. This is a supernatural love that the Holy Spirit can put in our hearts. And only through the Spirit of God can we really love the way that God would have us to love. And as John writes this passage here, this letter, he wants us to grasp this kind of love. And so let's read together 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect fear casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. And the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, the one who loves God should love his brother also. So we get to this passage, and John writes, he says, let us love one another. Love has to do with our attitude toward other people. We look at our attitude. Do we have a loving or an unloving attitude? Are we giving toward others, or do we tend to be selfish? Do we view others in the worst possible way, or do we look for the best in people? Do we see people good, or we see them negative? Do we show judgment, or do we show grace? Do we tend to hold grudges, or are we people who extend forgiveness? These all have to do with an attitude that we have. Are we loving, or are we unloving? And there's a difference between having an attitude and a feeling. Sometimes when we think of love as a feeling, and the Bible says that it's not. It's not a feeling. The Bible says that love is a command. It's something that God tells us to do, and it's a choice that we have to make. It means that we can choose to love and choose not to love, and we can choose to love even if we don't feel like it, because it comes down to our attitude toward another person. Attitude. Sometimes we think about the idea of needing an attitude adjustment. Parents, you ever looked at your children and say, you need an attitude adjustment? Kids, have you ever thought back, well, you do too? Hopefully you don't say that, right? We think about this attitude adjustment. See, when it comes to the idea of love, we really need an attitude transformation in our lives. Because we are born selfish. We are born to only think about ourselves and do things the way that we want things, and we will stay on that path until God changes us. We need God's help in our lives if we're going to truly love the way that God wants us to. And John tells us this kind of love is possible when we live in right relationship with God. And it's only when we are in right relationship with God that we're able to love this way. This is why to be a praying church and a biblically sound Christ-centered church, we have to be those things if we're going to be loving. It's how we know God. And it says in this passage that we love because we know God. And so we have to work in our relationship with God if we're going to love. We have to know Him. We have to spend time communicating with God. Not just speaking at God. We talked last week about the importance of prayer. We need to communicate with God if we're going to be a loving individual, a loving church. We need to spend time in God's Word and reading His Word, because this is how we know who He is. See, the passage here, it says that we can know God personally. See, God already knows us. And God loves us, and He invites us into this relationship with Him where we can know His love, and we have a choice of whether we're going to receive His love or we're going to reject it. Every one of us has to make that choice. And John, in some very strong words, he tells us that if we love, we know God. And if we do not love, that the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And so we think about our lives. If we love, he says, you will know God. But if you do not love, the person who does not know God. And sometimes I visit with people and they say, you know, Ed, you don't understand. I'm just a jerk by nature, right? It's just who I am, right? I know that I'm not always nice to people, but it's who I am. And if you look at a passage like this and says, if that's who you are, then what does that say about your relationship with God? About who God is in your life? And in John, in very strong words, says, maybe you don't even know God. We look at this idea of God's love, and we don't deserve God's love. But deserving is not the condition for receiving love. Deserve is not the condition for giving love. God didn't look down and look at us and say, well, they're such a deserving people, I'm going to pour out my love on them. It has nothing to do with it. And we have that same attitude. It should not be a condition in us loving others. It's simply a reflection of our relationship with God. If we are living for God, if we are living in God's love, then we're going to reflect that. We love because we know the God who loves us. We know the God who is love. The old commandment was to love each other in the same way as they love themselves. But Jesus puts it a different way. And he says in John 13:34, he says, a new commandment I give you. You should love one another as I have loved you. You also love one another. See, we care about others because we have experienced a God who cares. We show compassion to others because we have a God who has shown compassion to us. Because we have a personal relationship with this loving and compassionate Lord. And true love, this love that Jesus shows us, it is a sacrificial love. In verse 9 and 11, let's look at those again where he says, "By this love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. His death on a cross for you and for me is the greatest sacrificial love that we can see." Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrated his love for us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And so for a moment, just picture this with me. Picture what this sacrificial love looks like for Jesus. Before Jesus came, he already knew who would hurt him. He already knew who would betray him. He already knew who would deny him, and he loved them. Jesus knew the name of the man who put the crown of thorns on his head, and Jesus says to that person, "I love you, and I'm going to die for you." The soldier who beat him until his face was swollen and he could barely see out of his eyes, Jesus says, "I love you." Those who took the time to nail him to a cross, Jesus says, "I love you." The man that yelled at him and says, "If you are the Son of God, if you are who you say you are, take yourself down from the cross." Jesus says, "I love you enough to die for you. I'm not coming off the cross. I'm going to sacrifice myself for you." The soldier who pierced his side, Jesus says, I love you. Those who have hated him and say, "I have nothing to do with you," Jesus says, "I still love you." Even in our greatest sin, even in the times that we deny and defy our God, he loves us. And in demonstrating his love for us, his desire was to lead us to life. To each of those individuals, he wanted to bring them life. He paid with his life so that we could have life. And he loved us so much that he brought us from death to life. And if God loves us this much, we ought to love others in the same way. And in doing so, we might prove our love for God in the way that we relate to others. See, as recipients of God's love, we should demonstrate that love to others. We should want them to find life. We should take the time and the initiative to share with them what life is. There are people all around us who will respond to the love of God if we share the love of God, if we take the time to share it. A praying church, we talked about this last week, a praying church is a church that is outwardly focused. It's not a church that just spends some time praying for the needs of our church, but it's a church that really looks at our world and looks at the lostness of our world. And when Lindsay was getting ready to go to Africa and she shared a video, and as we did Lottie Moon, we talked about the greatest need in our world today is lostness. There are people who don't know Jesus as Savior, and a praying church is a church that looks for opportunities to show the real love of God with each other and with our world. And that means we're going to take the initiative and be proactive to demonstrate his love. We love as a testimony to God's love. In verse 12, it says, "No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us his Spirit. We have seen and testified the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. We have come to know and believe the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so you might have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in the world." Look, no one has seen God. No one has seen God. We are God's representation. John tells us the reason that we ought to live a life of love is because that God truly impacted our lives. God left a mark on our lives, and since God is love and God has left this mark on our lives, we ought to love one another. It should be the chief identifying mark of a Christian is the way that we love. So what do people see when they see us? It says, nobody has seen God. And we live in a time, in a world, and from this time on, that nobody has seen God. We don't know what God looks like. But we also live in a time where people aren't reading the Bible. I was listening to a Christian radio station on the way here, and they were sharing a statistic that 14% of Americans say they read the Bible. And so we in a world where people can't see God and people aren't picking up and seeing God's word. And so if they're not doing these things, then how do they see who God is? They see it through our lives. They see it through our lives. And so they may not read the Bible, but they're going to read our Christian homes. They're going to read the church and see what the church looks like. They're going to read our interactions as Christians with those we work with and those we go to school with. They're going to see how we live. And if they see a remarkable otherworldly love in place, especially if they see us love when retaliation is expected, if they see that, if they see God abiding in us, then maybe they're going to say there's something to this God. But if they see anger and bitterness and verbal attacks and hatred, and if they see us failing as a testimony about a sincere relationship with God, why would they want to inquire anymore? Why would they want to know that God? We have to love demonstrating his love. In the early church, their lives were demonstrated by this love. A writer named Cecilius said of the early Christians, they know one another by secret marks and signs, and they love one another almost before they know one another. The Greek writer Lucian also said of the early church, it is incredible to see the fervor with which the people of the religion help each other in their wants. They spare nothing. Their first legislator, Jesus, had put into their heads that they are all to be brethren. The church father Tertullian said, it is our care for the helpless, our practice of loving kindness that brands us in the eyes of many of our opponents. Look, they say, how they love one another. Look how they are prepared to die for one another. And I look at our churches today and I wonder if outsiders would describe modern Christians in the same way. Would they look at the church and say, man, those people love each other. They're willing to die for each other. They were sacrificed for each other. And to see that as an example of what Christ did for us. The Holy Spirit of God, as believers in Christ, should bind us together in love. See, this story of Jesus, this story that we live out in our lives and it affects our life, it's real. This isn't a made-up event in history. This is an historical event, a real event. We have a relationship with Jesus who came and lived on this earth. And John wants us to make sure that we know this message of Jesus. And this message of Jesus can change lives. The gospel, what is this gospel of Jesus? In verses 15 and 16, John points out the gospel. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God remains in him and he in God. And we have come to know and believe the love that God has for us. True love for each other. True love for our community. True love for our world means that we share this gospel message. A simple message. A message of truth. There is one way of salvation. And it comes through the person of Jesus. His death and his burial and his resurrection, that we need to repent of our sins and believe that Jesus paid the penalty for our sin on a cross, and we confess him as Lord and Savior. And those with a relationship with Jesus have confidence. We have confidence in this world, and we have confidence in the day of judgment. See, if we really love our world, we would mention and let know there really is a day of judgment. There is a day of judgment that we all should consider. It's real, and it is coming. And no one spoke more vividly about judgment than Jesus did. The very purpose of his coming was to help people prepare to be ready for that day. And John says that not only can we be ready, not only can we be prepared, but that we can have confidence. So to be outreach-minded, To be locally and globally mission-minded is not just to do good things for people. We do outreach ministry just so that we can say we did good things and people in our community can say, well, that's a nice church. We don't send missionaries places just so that we can go do good things. This is about taking the urgent message of the gospel to our world and saying, we love you enough. We want you to have confidence, not only today, but in eternity. Showing love means that we point people to salvation. In verse 18 through 21, We love as an avenue to show this kind of love. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. When God's perfect love has reached his intended goal and accomplished his perfect will, fear before God is cast out. And the dread of punishment is vanquished. It's one of the joys and blessings of knowing God. The perfect love mentioned here means that our love for God is perfect, not that somehow we achieve this perfect relationship with him. What it means here is that his love towards us is perfect. And fear cannot abide where God's love is. And so John shares here that perfect love, the love of God, it drives out fear. It drives out the fear both in this world, and it drives out the fear in eternity. The absolute truth of God's love is that there is no fear, but that there is, not only is there no fear, but where there is God's love, we don't have any reason to fear. And there also should be no dissension and no division and no doubt. John says that if the love of God is within us, he says that you can't hate your brother or your sister or your fellow human being, that you can't hate others and say that you love God. He says that if you love God who you cannot see, how in the world can you hate someone whom you do see? And he emphasizes the command of this verse. He says, if you're going to tell the world, if you're going to tell the world that you love God, then you have to show the world what loving God looks like. You have to show the world that loving God when to those who are hard to love. This is an absolute when it comes to love of God. You know, we have a God who doesn't play favorites. God loves everyone the same. And I know that sometimes you look around and you say, well, God obviously favors some others because he blesses them more and he does other things more. In the first service, I said that obviously God favors me more than others, and nobody laughed. And so God doesn't play any favorites. I'm not his favorite. He doesn't. And we can't either. We can't either. God's love is absolute for us, and it's absolute for the sinner that we're trying to reach. See, think about this. If this love of God, if we want to experience this love of God, then those that sit around us that sometimes drive us crazy, we have to love them too. Right? The person at work that does everything wrong, we have to love them too. The people that get under our skin in the most horrible ways, we have to love them too. Inside and outside the church, we have to demonstrate this love. You want to see how love is lived and acted out? You look at 1 Corinthians 13, the great love chapter of the Bible. Those beautiful words, those familiar words, are so practical. In 1 Corinthians 13, we read, love is patient, love is kind. It is not jealous, love does not brag, it is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own. It is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And in this passage in John, it says that God is love. And so you could take the name of God and you can put it in here and you can see who God is. That God is patient and God is kind and not jealous. God does not brag and is not arrogant. He does not act unbecomingly. God does not seek his own. Is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. God does not rejoice in righteousness, but rejoices with the truth. God bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. God never fails. And then we read this passage, and it says that if we know God, that we have to love in the same way. And so then we take this passage and we insert our own name in that. Ed is patient. Ed is kind and is not jealous. Ed does not brag and is not arrogant. Ed does not act unbecomingly. He does not seek his own. Ed is not provoked and does not take into account a wrong suffered. Ed does not rejoice in righteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Ed bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Ed never fails. And as I put my name in here, I chuckle a little bit. And if you put your name in here, you probably chuckle a little bit. And then we look at who we are as a church. And we say that we want to be a loving church. And so we put our church's name in here and we say, Boyd Avenue is patient. And Boyd Avenue is kind and not jealous. Boyd Avenue does not brag and is not arrogant. Boyd Avenue does not act unbecomingly, does not seek its own. Boyd Avenue is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered. Boyd Avenue does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with truth. Boyd Avenue bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Boyd Avenue never fails. And that's our goal. If we want to be a loving church, then we have to be loving people. If we want to be a loving church, then we have to demonstrate this love. Our study of God's word, our prayer, our investment in training and empowering believers to do ministry, our outreach into the community, our mission involvement in our community around our world is all about loving God and loving others. So how is our relationship with God? How is our relationship with others? As you look at our church, maybe some of you think Boyd Avenue is a loving church. And then I would say to you, then we need to continue to find ways to be loving to show that. Some of you might say, I'm not so sure Boyd Avenue is a loving church. And then I'm going to ask you the question, what are you doing to make Boyd Avenue a loving church? Because we can't be something as a church that we are not as individuals. It's something that we all have to do. And so if there's something in our church where we would say we're not loving, then we need to make adjustments. I, your pastor, need to make adjustments in my life. Leaders of the church need to make adjustments in their lives. And you as a congregation need to make adjustments in your life so that we can love the way that God would have us to love. This isn't about the church if it's not about us. And it can't be about the church if it's not about us. We need to love the way that God would have us to. Look, we can't be something to the world that we're not here. So it starts here. And it starts with your relationship with God. It starts with you and God. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Have you come to a point in your life where you've accepted Christ as your Savior? Are you walking with Him daily? Are you living with Him? Are you experiencing His love in your life? Are you loving your God as you walk? And then it looks into each other and it says, if we had this relationship with God, how do we treat our brothers and sisters in Christ? The world isn't going to care how much we say we love them if they don't see us loving each other. And so we have to ask ourselves then, do we love our world? Do we care about our community?